Good morning, everyone. It's good to have, good to be back, I guess, today. I think I'm unmuted, yeah. Obviously, I wasn't here last week, and Pastor Art was here, and he blessed us with a word. I hope he did a great job. I hear he did from other people, so I'm glad to be back. Michelle and I are super thrilled. We finally, our trailer's gone. It's we're no longer owners. We're homeless, I guess, but it's a good thing, right? It's like, yeah, all right. It was super fantastic to finally be done with that place. It blessed us, but obviously became a little much there at the end, and we're very grateful that that's sold. So that's all done. I did not get to go down and do anything because I was sick the whole time, so I just recovered this on Friday. Just unbelievable. I guess it's kind of expected now whenever I try to do something like that, I'll get a sickness or something like that. I'm kind of weird that way, I guess. Anyways, I want to share our awesome children's story. I think we have pictures for it. If not, then I'll hold it up like that, and you can kind of make out Jesus here, I guess. And that's about all we'll really get. But it's called Let's Go. And it's taken from Matthew chapter 4, Mark chapter 1, and Luke chapters 4 and 6. It says, after Jesus was baptized, he went straight out into the desert. That might seem like an odd place to go because, as you know, deserts are very hot. And there isn't any food or water or places to stay. But Jesus needed to get away by himself and be somewhere quiet and lonely. He needed to be with his heavenly Father to get ready for his new life. In the desert, Jesus thought about the secret rescue plan he had made with God. Before the foundation of the world, they both knew what would have to happen to rescue God's children. Jesus would have to die. There was no other way. It was the reason he had come. Now, that old enemy, the one who had spoken through the snake to Adam and Eve back in the garden. Remember him? He didn't want Jesus to rescue God's people. So he lied to Jesus. Are you really God's own son? He whispered. Oh, poor you. God must not love you. You don't need to die. Do it my way. Yes and no, Jesus said to the liar. I will do what God says. And from that moment on, nothing would ever be the same. Jesus wasn't like Adam. Jesus was a new kind of man. He would not believe the terrible lie that the enemy spoke. Jesus knew God loved him, and he would trust God no matter what. It was just as God had promised to Adam and Eve all those years before. Jesus had come to do battle against the snake's work. He would get rid of the sin and the darkness and the tears, and he would suffer. But he would win. Jesus left the desert and set about the great rescue. He was going to get God's people back. But first he needed to find some helpers and friends. He had a lot to do. He would need some people to help him. Who would make good helpers, do you think? Clever ones? Rich ones? Strong, important ones? Some people might think so. But I'm sure by now, you know, you don't need me to tell you they'd be wrong. Because the people God uses don't have to know a lot of things or have a lot of things. They just have to need him a lot. One day, Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee when he saw some brothers and friends mending their nets. They were poor fishermen. Jesus called out to them, "Let's go!" Peter, Andrew, James, and John looked up at this man on the shore, and they couldn't explain it. Their boats needed to be put away. Their nets needed mending. Fish were still wriggling on the shore. But something about this stranger made them just drop their nets and their fish, leave their boats and everything, and follow him. The God-man was like no one they had ever met. When they looked at Jesus, their hearts filled up with a wonderful, forever sort of happiness, and inside it was as if they were running free in an open field. Jesus asked 12 men to be his helpers. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, Matthew, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, another James, Simon, Thaddeus, and Judas. meeting Jesus would change all of them forever. All right, now comes to like our family time here where we pray as a church family together for the things that are going on in our little community or even in the world. And so I'm going to leave the floor open to you if you have anything to pray for about this time. And just a quick reminder, if you want to join us for like our little church prayer time, we meet here Monday at 7, and that'll be happening tomorrow. I'll for sure be here, so join with that. Anyways, I'll pass it off to you guys if you have anything you need prayer for right now. Mike. Sure. I'm just glad that also the supplies finally arrived. That seemed like a never-ending journey. You guys sent those a long time ago, and it was like, what happened to the shipment kind of thing. So, yowzers. Well, yeah, we definitely want to pray for the people of Fiji, and just, I know I give Facebook updates every once in a while about what's going on there. It's not enjoyable. Absolutely. Absolutely. Pray for some more rain. Yeah. Whew. Some of them fires, they get out of hand, and they really need some water to cool it off, obviously. Absolutely. All right. Join me in prayer as we lift these things up and we really seek out God's aid in these areas. Father, today we come to you and we bring you praise and glory today. We worship you with our whole being, and we pray that that is acceptable today as an offering. We thank you for your continued guidance and working through our lives. We thank you just for the way that we can live right now and the freedoms we have to be the people that you've created us to be as social beings. And we can gather together, fellowship and worship and uplift you. We thank you for that. So today we come to you with some needs that we have. And we want to pray for Shane and Kyle as they get their motorcycle group going. And Lord, we just pray that this group that ministers within quite a hard crew is one that sees success and that they would grow and develop and grow closer to you, Father. We just pray that there's times available for everyone to meet up and kind of get the ball rolling on getting becoming a part of the group. So we just pray that they stick to the Bible and continue to seek you out as the group and continue to fellowship and evangelize as they head out to some of these rallies that occur around Canada and really around the world, I guess, as they head to the U.S. at times. We pray for a blessing upon the group today. And Father, we also pray for our area here, our province, and for our country We are in desperate need of some sort of rain, Father, and we just pray that you would bring that rain for our farmers, our gardeners, and just for the fact that we've got crispy everything around us. We just pray that your hand would bless us with rain, and that a miracle would occur in that area, and we would see really the heavens open up with a blessing of your watering of our land. We thank you even for the one that we had on Saturday, although it was a quick one, we are still grateful for that as well. And we also want to uplift the people of Fiji right now as they are getting ravaged by the disease that has caught up the world for the last several, pretty much a couple years here. We just pray that you bring healing to that nation. It's not really a nation that can afford a whole lot. Their health care is not the greatest. And so we just pray for healing in those people as they're very happy and joyful people. We're very grateful that the shipment for seeds has arrived. And now we pray that healing occurs in that nation so that shipment can actually be used and utilized as you've called for it in the first place. We pray for your blessing upon us, Father. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to continue journeying through with our friend Noah as we're pretty much going to, we're going to wrap him up today, include dealing with Noah. He's kind of going to make some interesting moves here that aren't really the greatest. But that's all right. Maybe some of us didn't even realize that this story even occurred in the Bible, but it truly does. And I'll try not to get caught up on certain things too much with it. Starting in verse 18 of Genesis chapter 9, feel free to join with me on that one. I'll give you time. I see some people have some paper copies. That's awesome. I love these things. And for those on digital, I love that as well too. So don't worry about that. Starting in verse 18, it says, the sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These were the three sons of Noah, and from them came the people who were scattered over the earth. Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. When he drank some of its wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father naked and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it across their shoulders. Then they walked in backward and covered their father's naked body. Their faces were turned the other way so that they would not see their father naked. When Noah awoke from his wine and found out what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, the lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers." He also said, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be the slave of Shem. May God extend Japheth's territory. May Japheth live in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be the slave of Japheth." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. Noah lived a total of 950 years, and then he died. So imagine that. You're Noah, and you just went through this crazy flood experience. Everything is gone. In a sense, Noah gets to do a reboot of society. He gets to hit the old reset button like it's on a computer. And he gets to start pretty much from the beginning all over again. Due to this new society, you would think that wisdom would reign supreme. Everyone would use their smarts. You know how we can be as humans, just use our wisdom and our brains. And you would picture that at this time, a utopian society would come out of this, as all people should be able to dodge sinful ways. This crew, after all, they just recently left the confines of an ark for almost a year. And they would have seen reminders of God's wrath and judgment that was poured out onto everyone who was not safely upon that ark for that sin that was committed earlier. Now, we've heard of COVID babies, but I'm sure that there had to have been ark babies at that point in time that kind of came out of this whole process. So that's why we have these little ones that come out of here, with Canaan being one of them. Wisdom, however, did not prevail with this new society, with Noah and his family. As this new society shows us that it's just as broken as it was before the flood. The citizens of the supposed new world were sinners just the same. And it's really mind-blowing when you think about it. But it should not shock us, I guess. As the evil, the sin that was in the world, it was in the ark with Noah and his family. And this sin is what God had poured his wrath upon as the floodwaters overtook the globe. The sin and the evil that was supposedly abolished, it was still located in the fallen human race as it was found in the hearts of Noah and his family. And so we read today that almost immediately out of the gates in this new society, in this rebooted society, Noah did the exact same thing that Adam did. Noah falls into sin. And I suppose I should say that Noah continues in his sinful ways. This is a man that had witnessed the devastating wrath of God for those who went down the path of sin. Noah spent a year trapped in the confines of a large wooden box, essentially. And then immediately after kissing dry ground for the first time, is given a promise by God. He was given a new covenant. And as we read, we should assume, or we would like to assume, that Noah's only actions are to continue down the path he was once known for as a righteous man. We would all assume that. Oh my goodness, they survived the flood. They saw the sinful people get absolutely obliterated through those flood waters. They should all be righteous. Not a single one of them were. Not Noah. Not his sons, not their wives, no one. Noah, after his new covenant with God, does this as we read in Genesis 9, 20 to 21. As it says, Noah, man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. When he drank some of its wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. Noah kicked off the sinful ways of humanity after the flood. And it was immediately followed by his youngest son, Ham, which would lead to one of Ham's four sons being cursed. And that's poor Canaan. Our minds as readers were left in a state of shock as God's wrath and even in his promise were not enough to keep Noah and his troop from heading down the path of sin. But then again, maybe we too should cry out as Jeremiah did in Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Genesis 9, it concludes with the fall of Noah. And in this section, we also see the sin of Ham, as we read. And finally, a prophetic word. The fall of Noah is really what kicks off the latter aspects of this story. And it's what should leave this impact on us as we read it. It's something that we should be able to apply in our daily journeys as we read what happened to Noah. Here's the crux of what I mean by that. Noah's story shows us, the reader, because we're the reader, that anyone, and I mean anyone, can sin. Not a single person on the face of this planet is above or beyond temptation, except, of course, Jesus. He was tempted, but he overcame that temptation. But think about the main person in Genesis 9, our hero, if we can call him that at this point in time. He's one of the patriarchs, and if you talk to people about who Noah is, their understanding of him is just, they hold him in a highly revered light, do they not? He's pointed out for being a great man of faith in Hebrews, and throughout his life he displayed that faith as he preached righteousness. All we need as a reminder to ourselves is to see what is actually said of Noah in Genesis 6:9 as he's introduced to us in this way. It says, this is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless, among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. This is God's word telling us exactly who Noah is. And then Peter will continue this as he says this in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. If he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. A man, Peter, who walked with Jesus is informing us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Now, this is not something that happens often in the Bible, as people are not often labeled as preachers of righteousness in this character. They don't get painted with such the character that Noah is getting here. He's an example for us to be like. He lives as we should live. And I'm sure all of us would wish for God to give us labels that he gives to Noah. Wouldn't that feel great? I mean, words like blameless and righteous are character descriptors for Noah. And he walked with God. That'd feel amazing to have that described about our lives. As we get up to judgment at the end of days and we look God in the eyes and he's like, ah, you were righteous and blameless and you walked with me. That would feel so good to hear that at that point in time. And then we arrive to Genesis 9. And the supposed example to us, he does the unthinkable, and he fell into sin. If Noah is capable of sinning, then anyone can sin. And yes, that includes us, the affluent generation that seems to find no flaws in itself. It's moments like this in Scripture that we can see a small proof of divine inspiration as we read of a hero's fall yet again. Arthur Pink writes, "It is human to err, but it is also human to conceal the blemishes of those we admire. Had the Bible been a human production, had it been written by uninspired historians, the defects of its leading characters would have been ignored, or, if recorded at all, an attempt to extenuation would have never been made. Had some human admirer chronicled the history of Noah, his awful fall would have been omitted. The fact that this is recorded and that no effort is made to excuse his sin is evidence that characters of the Bible are painted in the colors of truth and nature. That such characters were not sketched by human pens. That Moses and other historians must have written by divine inspiration." God works through the authors of Scripture. He breathes the words into them. And in Genesis 9, we read of the drunk and naked hero, Noah. Anyone can fall if Noah sinned. There's no chance that we would be exempt from sinning as well. Through Genesis 9, we can determine that anyone can sin. But here's the real kicker, because it's so much more than that, isn't it? The reality is everybody, and by everybody, I mean every human that was, is, and will be other than Jesus, every human being does sin and continues to do so throughout their life. At first, looking at the story, you know, the surface, kind of glance at it, we get this message that anyone can sin. But reading the Bible as a whole, and here's a hint, we all need to do that, read it as a whole. When you actually read it as a whole, when you actually even read Genesis as a whole, it becomes quite evident that everyone is a sinner and that everyone has fallen. Isolating biblical stories, it can lead to doing harm and within the church, and we need to remind ourselves that Scripture is a whole and it should be viewed in that same way. So in Genesis, we see these characters, these people are presented to us, but we also see that there's a deterioration in the character of these people. It happens in person after person after person. The theme of Genesis, it rings out like the letters written to the Romans by Paul as he writes this in Romans 3, 10 to 12. "As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." Not even Noah. The heroes of Genesis all turn out to be people who let us down. They let God down. Adam, who was blessed by God and in Eden, a place of paradise, engages with sin instead of pursuing God and having that perfect relationship with him. And then in the conclusion of the book, it involves the death of a patriarch named Joseph, and God's people will be forced into slavery after that. And even in looking at Joseph and his family, our modern-day soap operas, they don't even hold the candle to that dramatic narrative. The firstborn child in the Bible, he didn't turn out to be some saintly deliverer that Adam and Eve would hoped he would be. Instead, he was a man that became a murderer as he killed his own brother. Cain killed Abel. Noah, too, would succumb to sin's beckoning, and he revealed to us why Paul writes this in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Here's a remarkable thing. If you're paying attention to this whole Noah story and the flood narrative, when the flood occurred, Noah was around 600 years old. That's pretty old, and obviously their years are a little different than ours. I don't know what that looks like, but, you know, the calendar we have nowadays is a lot different than it was back then. But 600 years old. So when it was written about Noah that he was blameless among the people, it would have been in his younger years he was blameless. Like 600, I know that sounds so weird to say that at 600 he was in his younger years, I guess. But we find out that it's in his wisdom years that Noah would shatter the spotless record. This is something that would be common among the heroes of the Bible. As Moses was in the latter years of his life, when he struck a rock, when he stole some of God's glory for himself in Numbers 20, he was told to command the rock to do it, and he hits it to just make it look more glorious. And it was because of this action that him and Aaron would not see the promised land. David's lustful act with Bathsheba would occur when he was around 50 years old. And this is another man that gets the label of being a man after God's own heart. Solomon would depart from God and God's will in his older years. It's simply unbelievable as you feel as though wisdom would win out, that in your older years you'd be able to avoid all this stuff because you've learned from your past. But it just goes to show us that the past successes, it does not provide power for our victories in the future. Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, 'I find no pleasure in them.'" Remember your Creator in your youth, the author says. We should also read, remember your Creator in the middle age. Remember him in your golden years. As not a single one of us is past temptation. None of us is beyond the need of God and his everlasting grace. Not one. And that's why Noah fell. He was sucked in by the power of sin. But we need to see that in this narrative, only the power and grace of God can help us. And we look to Jesus as our example, of course. As there's an interaction that occurs between Jesus and Peter, and some of us may be familiar with this, as Jesus knew that Peter was going to deny him. Jesus knew that Peter, too, would have a fallen moment. And for those of us who like having a laugh at Peter, we know he had many fallen type of moments. But I want us to picture this for a second. Picture yourself for 3 years like Peter, following Jesus around. Peter was Jesus' student for that time. They went everywhere together. Think of how you'd probably feel in that situation as Peter. You're one of the 12 people selected by the Son of God. You were selected by the incarnation. You're selected by the Messiah to receive a personal education and to be the witness to what Jesus was doing. How would that make you feel? You'd feel so good about yourself. You just, oh, how quality would that be? Jesus picked me. Peter had to feel as though he was the guy. He was the man. He had to feel invincible and as though he was on top of the world. Not only was he one of the 12 that Jesus selected, but Peter was also part of the inner three that had like the closest, intimate communication and contact with Jesus. It's almost like, I don't know, I guess if I pictured it nowadays, he'd be that guy that's poor girl that's pulling up to Jubilation's dinner theater in the fanciest ride you've ever seen, and he gets out, throws his keys to the guy, and he takes his car away, and he's just walking around in this fancy suit and looking all good and just really top of the world kind of guy. He's the man. And so being that guy and learning from Jesus every day for 3 years and following Jesus around, the incarnation, the Son of God, for 3 years, you would think that Peter would do everything right. You would think he could avoid his drunken Noah moment. Ask yourself, if you think in this moment that Peter could have betrayed his greatest friend, his greatest teacher, the incarnation, God in the flesh. Would it be possible that he could deny that man that he walked with for 3 years? The answer is yes. That is exactly what he did. Peter denied Jesus, and Peter brought great shame to the name of Jesus Christ. He brought shame to God. But the great thing about this story is that God's grace went before Peter. As Jesus said this in Luke 22, 31 to 32, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. 32, oh, sorry, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail." How amazing is that? It says, "And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Jesus, in that moment, he knew beforehand that Simon Peter was going to betray him, and he prayed for him beforehand. Jesus is telling Peter, "I know you're going to dishonor me. I know you're going to drag my name through the mud. I know you're going to break my heart." It's like all of us do. But he says, "You will be redeemed." And when this happens, disciple those who look to lead to you for leadership. Friends, we have broken the heart of God an innumerable amount of times. And his response to us is that he sent his son to die for us. Each and every one of us. And if you ask me, I think our sinful nature probably gets carried away here because of our affluent nature, and we feel that we do no wrong in this society. We need to understand that we are sinful people. And God, Jesus Christ, he came and he died for us. And he's doing a redeeming work in you. And he's doing a redeeming work through you. That's why evangelizing and reaching out to people is so important too. Point people to the Savior that changes you. Point people to the Savior that redeems you. Point them to Jesus. Peter would eventually learn to draw close to Jesus. Peter discovered that it was a must to draw close to Jesus. Being close to Jesus is a must that we have to do. And when we do so, we need to do as Peter did. We need to do as Peter did and encourage others to do likewise. John H. Gerstner writes, "Even in our best condition, we cannot meet Satan. But in our weakened and debilitated state, sinning far more than we live virtuously, We're able to conquer them because Christ has given us the victory. Noah fell. We're all capable of it. We all do it. His son did it that day. As Ham follows in the footsteps of his father, follows in the footsteps of Adam, and he sins. And the outcome of that sin is just so devastating. Genesis 9, 22 to 23 reads, Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father naked and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it across their shoulders, and they walked in backward and covered their father's naked body. Their faces were turned the other way so that they would not see their father naked. I'll be honest with you, there are a lot of questions about this section of Scripture. There really is. Noah cursed his grandson Canaan. He didn't curse Ham. The blessings went to Japheth and Shem, not to their sons. But it was Canaan that was cursed. Here's the thing about Ham and what he did. This isn't a simple, whoopsie, I made a mistake and walked in on drunk dad in the tent. And now he's passed out and he's naked. There's something to the way that he, in the way that Ham responds in this act, as Ham's first act was not to cover his naked father like his brothers did. What Ham does is what creates the harsh judgment, as at that point in time, he runs out to his brother Japheth and Shem. Now you can imagine this, right? And the most likely outcome at that point in time is not a good one, as I picture an out-of-breath Ham running up to the other two boys, right? He's, oh my goodness, you guys won't believe what I just saw. And they're like, what? What happens? And he probably has one of those big grins on his face as he runs up to them. You know those ones you get when you're about to maliciously attack someone? He's like, you wouldn't believe it. The old man got so drunk last night that he passed out, and he's naked in the middle of tent. It's hilarious. What a loser. You have to assume that something like that occurred, because Noah's going to find out the next day exactly what happened, and his first action is to curse Canaan. So it wasn't simply, hey guys, we should probably do something about dad. He's drunk and naked in the tent. He's probably going out there with a malicious attack. Something happened in that interaction with the boys, and it was an outright attack on Noah and his honor and his legacy. As most likely, Ham was reveling in his father's sin, and he excitedly revealed this to his brothers. And at this time, we look at Ham and we shake our heads and clock like, oh man, why would you do that, Ham? That was a loser move. But the sad part of the story is that it continues on even today. As today we find people, and yes, people in our church too, they find delight in the fallings and failings of others. Gossip is used as a currency among people, and delight is found when other people struggle, rather than trying to figure out a way to help them and cover their shame. We behave like Ham at times. Joy and excitement can be found as we find someone else in sin, rather than pointing them to Jesus in a curative. It's pointing at them and laughing. It's just sad. Instead of doing what Shem and Japheth would do, where they saw that Noah had fallen, this man that was stated to be righteous and blameless, man that walked with God, he fell. And his boys covered him up. In this story, we see that Noah is a child of God. And God would end up using Noah yet again. Although now we need to make note that, yes, Noah did predate Jesus, but he is still covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. As when God makes a promise, It's an eternal promise. A theologian noted this. Just as Jonah was given a great task to do after his flight and his folly, so Noah is given a new opportunity to be the mouthpiece of God. The circumstances of sin are made the framework of the prophecy which God speaks through him. The man who was drunk with wine is now filled with the Spirit. He is now covered with the garment of prophecy and speaks forth the will and the word of God. It's kind of interesting that we see Noah going from being this drunk to someone who is what Paul writes in Ephesians 5:18 as, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And it's at this time that part of Noah's words leads to a cursing of poor Canaan. And whether we like this or not, the sins of the father would be put upon his child. And it would carry on for generations. We know that it goes on for generations as curses like that tend to happen. Exodus 24:5 says, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Ham sinned as a son and was punished in his son. Canaan was the one selected out of his four children. And I guess we can even see a grace that's attached to this punishment, as a curse to Ham would mean that everyone in his line would be cursed completely. It was not. Only poor Canaan's line was. As in Genesis 9:25, he said, cursed be Canaan. The lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers. But then there comes the prophecy that Noah gives. As in Genesis 9:26, he says this, praise be to the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be the slave of Shem. And in looking closer at this blessing, we should see that this is a messianic prophecy, as it is pointing towards Jesus Christ as well. It's similar to that we read in Genesis 3:15, as it says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. A deliverer is promised. And it will crush the head of the serpent. And the deliverer, of course, would come from the line of Seth, not Cain. And now we read that the line is narrowed even further, as the deliverer will come from the line of Shem. Shem and his ancestry will end up becoming the major focus of the book of Genesis, as it's through his family line that we're going to read of some of the patriarchs coming from. Further on, later on down the road, this promise gets narrowed even further, as we know that it's going to come from the house of David. The Messiah is going to come from the house of David. Joseph being a descendant of David, as he comes from, his ancestry is found in David's son Solomon. And Mary, she comes from the line of David, as her ancestry is found in David's son Nathan. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment to our prophecies. He is the Genesis 3:15. He's the fulfillment to Genesis 9:26 and the many, many, many others that follow. Jesus was the prophecy that was given in this text. Noah, when he fell, yes, he did curse a grandson, and that had to sting for him to even do that. But his son received a promise that would change the world forever. As Jesus was going to come from his line. The hero of the Bible fell that day. But a greater hero, and the greatest one, was called for. And he is the one that is always there to provide salvation for anyone and for everyone. Anyone and everyone is a sinner. But Jesus is the one that saves us from that. And we all need his saving from that. So we're going to partake in communion. I'll get the, I think I've got two guys that are going to hand it out today. And we're going to remember exactly sacrifice that Jesus made is the fulfillment of the prophecies. So he's the one that came from the line of Shem. He's the one that came from the line of David. He's the one that takes our fallen status and makes us right again. I'm going to read this as it says, "But is God mindful of our longing? Is he able and willing to fulfill our desire? The psalmist need not doubt. He need have no fear. When the Israelites were traveling through the wilderness, a dry and weary land, the Lord their God caused water to flow from a rock and open streams in the desert. Again, the saint with such deep desire in his soul must have been aware of the prophet's pleading call. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters." God is never indifferent. He is able and eager to satisfy not only our physical needs, but all the deep yearnings of our spirit and the earnest desires of our faith. With what beauty and certainty that knowledge is revealed to us in Jesus Christ, we turn to a narrative found in the 7th chapter of John's Gospel. It was the great day of the Feast of Tabernacles. After living in huts and temporary shelters for a week as a reminder of the ancestral journey to the Promised Land, the people returned to Jerusalem and to their homes. During each day of that feast, the priests with golden vessels would draw water from the pool of Siloam and offer it publicly in the temple as a libation. During this time, the multitude shouted, "With joy do we draw water from the wells of salvation." It was on that occasion that Jesus stood and cried, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Were the people only observing a custom, simply going through the motions? Or was their action more than a ceremony? Let each one in the throng search his soul, and if he truly feels a great need of salvation's peace and satisfaction, let him come to the man of Nazareth, the prophet of Galilee, the Son of God, who alone is able to supply grace beyond measure. And so today, as we hand these out, we're going to be reminded of the grace that was extended our way. For those who have not partaken of these before, they are a little finicky. The bread one's easy to open. It's just on top there. It's just this little one. And the drink is a little, it's unfortunate to try and open. Oh, hello. All right. Nothing like having your son show up on stage. It's going to be one of those days, eh? But today, as we come together, and it's so delightful to do this face to face and in person again, but we come together. And we partake of the bread. And as we partake of this, we're reminded of the body that was broken on that cross for us. As on a daily, we have a moment where we are like Noah. A drunken Noah moment. And we break God's heart. But instead of him punishing us, he took the punishment for us. And had his body broken. So we partake together. And as we drink the juice here, reminded of, once again, the blood that was flowing from Jesus, as he shed it on that cross and the many, many beatings he took beforehand. Instead of drinking wine like Noah today, we drink grape juice. We get to be filled with the Holy Spirit. As we invite Jesus to be a part of our life for the sacrifice that he committed on the cross. I'm going to pray and invite Jana to come up and finish this off with our beautiful music today. Father, we thank you so much for all that you continue to do for us. We thank you for even being able to take communion together and joining in fellowship and praising you in person and just being able to delight in you and all that you give us. Reminded today of how we continue to sin, of how broken we are as people. Even in that, we're reminded of the grace that you show us and the love that you show us as you make us right again. And so in this moment, I just pray that with this understanding, we approach those around us and we present them the loving, grace-filled Jesus that we know. Not the one that we try to make you to be, Father. We present the proper one. Maybe we be filled with your Holy Spirit and show courage as we do this. I pray this in your name.